Amen. We as a body, as a group of believers, standing on God's promises, that when we pray together, it's promised that it's going to be different than when we're just by ourselves. The Lord said, if any two of you shall agree. Didn't he say that? And so the Lord encourages unified prayer, God's people praying together, being of one mind and of one heart. There's something special about that. In the heart of God, in the ears of our Heavenly Father, that we're, you know, when you're praying a unified prayer with other of God's people, unless both of them are in the flesh, you know that it's in the will of God. Because somebody could come to you and say, I want you to help me pray about this. And they may say, Lord, I can't pray something like that. I mean, if it was awful, you know, if it was in the flesh or something. Like what Peter, you know, pray, help me pray, fire, come down out of heaven on them. That's why I want you to help me to pray. Well, most believers ain't going to go home and come together with you, Lord, and just send fire down on that crowd. They're not going to do it. So believers, when they come together, they're finding the will of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit prays with us, with groanings, according to the will of God. Prayer according to the will of God. That's what God wants us to pray. And we can pray standing on those promises. Amen. The Lord said so. The Lord said so. And if the Lord said he's coming because he said so. Amen. And all that we do as Christians, we do it because he asked us to do it, because he said so. And he said if we do these things, he made promises to us. Amen. And I'm so glad. Just like the missions, a lot of people don't realize. The Lord promised us right there in Philippians 4:19. And that was to a church that helped Paul on his mission trip. And God gave that to Paul to speak to those Philippians, but it's written down. It's written for our admonition. Well, why would God not do it for us? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Well, that's God's promise to us, that come together to help support his work around the world. Amen. All because he said so. So we can stand on that. God, all of my need, not all my want, but all of my need, God will take care of. Amen. I thank God for that. We don't have to fret. The Lord even said not to fret. He said, don't worry. He said, you know, the sparrows, they don't toil, or, you know, they don't gather into barns and all that they do, but our Heavenly Father feeds them every day. Amen. I thank God for that. The flowers, they don't, you know, worry about what they need. God gives it to them every day. All of God's creation, God gives what's needed to each one. And we are the greatest of God's creation. God's redemptive work is for us and towards us. Amen. What a blessing that is. Somebody may have a song or a testimony this evening. All right. I'll try not to be too lengthy this evening. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to the book of St. Matthew, chapter 27. St. Matthew, chapter 27. And the thought of our way to God made through his death. our way to God made through his death, through Jesus' death. Now, he had been in the previous chapter, chapter 26, he is preparing for the Passover, goes through the Last Supper. Knows that one of his disciples is going to betray him. Another one is going to deny him. All are going to forsake him. He knows this. And so he is forsaken. He is then falsely accused. He is mocked. And he's in prison, bound, brought to the judgment hall called Gabbatha, and falsely judged again, traded for a murderer, Barabbas. They were going to let one of the accused go free, and they chose to free a murderer instead of our Lord. Now remember this, they chose to free a man that they know was a cold-blooded murderer. Now, all that they had ever known of Jesus was that he healed the sick, he raised the dead. He wasn't killing people, he was raising the dead. He's giving life to the dead. All the things that he did, but they chose a murderer over him. I can't imagine all that our Lord was feeling at this hour, at this time. I know his body is going through phases of punishment from the time they drag him off to, and buffet him and then scourge him, and then they're going to crucify him. He's going through hours of pain and punishment. The Bible says, let's look in verse 33 of chapter 27. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, you can remember that. There's three places that started with G. There was Gethsemane, the garden, where he prayed, where his sweat became as it were great drops of blood. Then there was Gabbatha, which was the judgment hall. And then there is Golgotha, the place of the skull, where they crucified him. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. He is now at Golgotha. They are come to the place called Golgotha. That is to say, a place of a skull. Some say they called this place the place of the skull because it is believed that that's where Adam was buried and they recovered Adam's skull. I don't know how they could have known that it was Adam's skull, but that was theory. Some say that it was the skull of the giant that David had slew and took Goliath's head. And that's why part of it's called Gaul for Goliath. Golgotha, the place of Goliath's skull. I don't know. I don't know if any other man truly knows. But there's a lot of interesting things about this site. But it was the site where our Lord was crucified. It's the only site in Israel that has a garden tomb close by that was excavated, that was hewn out of a rock. It wasn't built. And that's exactly what the Bible said, that his tomb, it was hewn out of a rock. There's a lot of them over there that, you know, they build them, they make miraculous stones and oh, this is the his, no, his was hewn out of a rock. It was a rich man's family tomb. So this place is very significant. It's pinpointed that this is the place where our Lord suffered. This was the place where our Lord lay. And still to this day, 2,000 years, people can go over there and see a place where he was crucified and a place where they laid him, and he's not there. They crucified him, verse 35, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. They were gambling at the feet of Jesus. They were gambling for his garment. Somebody once said they wanted his garment, but they don't want him. Isn't that the way religion is today? We want his garment, but we don't want him. We want to be clothed with his garment, we just don't want him. When it really comes to knowing him and loving him and walking with him, there they were, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. These men don't realize just how much they're being used by Satan. Likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. They would not have believed him. They would not have believed him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Are you listening to all that they're saying, that they're confessing? That they say, he said, they heard him say? That that's been testified? They are crucifying the King of Israel that trusted in God, that saved others. That said, I am the Son of God. I don't even think they were listening to what they were saying. How could they crucify a man like that? But they did. Now from the sixth hour, verse 45, there was darkness over all the land. Now, I want you to get the picture here, because the way is being made for us through his death. Our way to God is going to be made right here on this day through his death. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I usually say this sometimes just for sake of teaching, and because it actually happened to me years ago. There was a Church of God pastor tried to tell me that was Jesus speaking in a heavenly language in an unknown tongue. And I said, no, that's Hebrew. That's Hebrew. Jesus was speaking in Hebrew. That wasn't a strange tongue, a strange language coming from the Holy Ghost. He was speaking in Hebrew. And so that's just for your information. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And first thing on the list, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. See, now that part did not happen there at the crucifixion site. It happened after his resurrection. Graves were open. Bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of their graves after his resurrection 3 days later. But what did happen immediately was the first part. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. Now, the significance of that and what that is, and I know that we've kind of preached it in passing some, when they made this veil, they made it out of the material that they made it, the how they wove it, how they threaded it was the string, whatever that it was that they used, I can't remember. It was six times woven upon itself. So it literally made that curtain very thick. It wasn't just a good thick piece of cloth, you know, like you get your hands on. This was thick. I'm talking, I don't know how thick exactly, but it was thick. This was a major stop. Come no further. To everybody. And on that veil was the imprint of a cherubim. Now, what were those cherubims there with? Well, do you remember in the Garden of Eden, when Adam had sinned, the first place we saw the cherubim, after Adam had sinned, and God had put him out, lest Adam made the only way back to God was to get a hold of that tree of life. There was a cherubim and a flaming sword. And that was God's way of saying, you're not coming in here. You cannot. You've sinned. So when people, the Hebrews, saw that cherub, they knew that was off limits, that was stopped, come no further. God was back there. They were still separated from God. The world, that picture of that seraphim or that cherubim, the flaming fire, there on that curtain said to the world, you are on the outside, and you cannot approach God. You can't. If a man came behind that curtain, he would die. Instantly, he would die. There was only one man allowed behind there, and he was the great high priest. I'm not talking about just any of the priests. There was a whole tribe of priests. Those Levites, the children, the sons of Levi, were chosen to do, not to be carpenters, not to be warriors. The whole tribe was chosen to do priestly work in the temple. Whether some of them mopped the floors or, you know, brought in, you know, whatever. Whether they had to wash stuff, you know, whatever their job, they were constantly in priestly work. And there were men that were there for the sacrifices and the gathering of the blood. There were those that came that burned incense, that brought showbread, that made sure the lamp in the temple stayed lit, bringing the oil from the people and putting it where it was supposed to be, to where the lamp never went out. They were constantly busy as bees working around the temple, but there was only one man, one, that could go behind that curtain, and he could only go once a year. He didn't have free access to go in and out of there. The only way he could go back there was with sacrificial blood for the sins of the nation. The nation. The whole crowd. He'd go back behind there. They would tie a rope and bells to his feet. And if they heard them bells stop, there was no bells, ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding, that hits him walking around back there around the ark, around where God was, sprinkling the blood at the mercy seat of God, performing his duty. If those bells stopped, they knew God killed him. He did something wrong. The sacrifice was bad. Something was wrong. And they would take and grab that rope. Nobody went back there. Nobody dared went back there. They'd grab that rope and drag him out. It was a holy place, not to be approached lightly. Sinners could not approach God. And even
with those people having a sacrifice for the sins of the nation, that their sins was put off. See, they were still sinners, sinful. They still could not approach God. But God was appeased for a year. They walk in and they see that cherubim, flaming fire, stay out. No entrance. That veil on this night was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That was Christ making access to God for you and I. That was our way in. God had rent that from the top to the bottom. That meant no more were we on the outside. What does the Lord say? Read in the book of Hebrews and read in the book of Romans and many others. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help. It is now a throne of mercy and a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment anymore. That happened on this night when Christ gave up the ghost. When he cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That picture of the cherubim or the seraphim rent in half. It's no more there. That's God saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Our Lord saying, you can come through me. You can come by me. God was satisfied with the work that Christ, with the death. It was the death of Christ. It was the blood that he shed that paved the way for you and I to have access into the holy place. To pray. To come before God, Brother Ronnie, and pray. You know, it really starts to bear on me when I begin to think about when Jesus said, they asked him, said, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. Why would he say, when you pray? Surely, now, because that we can see through him, we have complete access to come and pray that we would. That man had been kept out, pushed back, but now the way is made. Why would we not approach God through him? Why would we not come to him and say, forgive us our sins, our daily sins? Why would we not come and say, give us this day our daily bread? Why would we not come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for those daily provisions to keep our relationship with God clean and open now, because we have access through Christ. We have that access through Christ. Seeing then, we have a great high priest passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, that ever liveth to make intercession for the saints, for us. There's nothing saying, go back. Could you imagine now? Could you imagine trying to come to God and something saying, you can't come here? Go back. But because of the death of Christ, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That sign of the cherubim that had been there from the Garden of Eden was now put away. What does that say about the fall? The way has finally been made since the fall. Since that time, man was put out. Put out. Listen, that was long before God chose Israel. Long before we were called Gentiles. It was man and woman. It was humanity. All of humanity. There was no access for anyone from the beginning because of the sin of Adam. Now the sin of Adam has been paid for. God Himself has taken away the cherubim. We can come. God made sure the veil of the temple, that was first thing on the list, rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. You know, I've thought an awful lot about that. I know there are scriptures that talk about how that God said, you know, He would shake the earth. And but when I think about the earth did quake. And the rocks rent. I think of that verse, how that all creation groans in travail until now, waiting for the adoption to wit. The redemption of our bodies, the sons and daughters of God being completely redeemed, new bodies. And now here at the cross, at the payment for the fall, the whole creation of earth shakes. And all the rocks rent. I don't know necessarily that it means this, but I've always thought, well, that's a good way of saying there's no other foundation. There's no other solid foundation anywhere outside of Christ. I know it says that to me. I don't know that. I'm not saying that that's what that means, but I do know the earth did quake. Earth did quake. And verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earth quake. And those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. When Jesus died, yielded up the ghost, that was of His own power. He said, I have power to lay my life down, I have power to take it up again. He cried again with a loud voice, and yielded up the ghost. You think that's when he cried? And said, it is finished? It is finished. You can read the... I'm about done. You can read the union of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the crucifixion of our Lord. You can see those things that they said. You know, there were seven sayings there on the cross of our Lord and Savior. Jesus first crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's just listen to these. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Intercess for us. To the thief, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. A promise to a sinner. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Personal prayer to the Father above. Comfort to the woman who is his earthly mother. Woman, behold thy son. And he told John, behold thy mother. Then the pain of the flesh, I thirst. And the very last one, it is finished. It is finished. To make that way open again. That's all of those sacrifices, if you don't realize this, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, that was God's way of allowing Israel to approach God just to a certain extent. But there were very few, only very few, like Moses, that could actually get it right in where God was. Those high priests. The man was outside. The cherubim standing there. No entry. No way back in. This is because of your sin. It was a picture of all those things. You are a sinner. Not just that you're lost, but that you are a sinner. That's what it said. And it said that all are. Because no matter who walked up, they all faced the same message. Couldn't just say, well, this is for everybody else. No, it's for anybody and everybody. It said all the world is guilty. Now, if that's not Christ tasting death for every man, I don't know what is. And if every man could not approach God, I don't think that that veil could have been rent. He made a way for every man when he rent that veil in twain. Amen. Bless his name. All right. Let's all stand, and we'll be dismissed with a...